Almighty God, you know, it's not just this week that we thank you for Jesus. We thank you each and every day because, as Robbie and Bob emphasized to us, we are nothing without Jesus. And with Jesus, we are everything. But we thank you for the opportunity to especially focus upon Jesus and his birth and that humble beginning in a manger. And parents who were wondering what in the world is going on, they knew, but it had to be hard. We thank you that they were faithful. And we thank you for Jesus that stepped down off the throne of the universe to become a little baby and to live a life that was perfect, that we couldn't live, and to die a death that paid the debts for each and every one of us. Help us to always remember that, to leave our fear at the foot of the cross and look up at him and see him smiling down upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I do have our scripture reading for today, so if you are comfortable to do so, I just ask that you'll stand in respect of God's word. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh." And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of this portion of his word. You may be seated.
A few years ago, a popular scientist, Neil deGrasse Tyson, tweeted on Christmas, "On this day, long ago, a child was born who, by age 30, would transform the world. Happy birthday, Isaac Newton, born December 25th, 1642. I think that's a good representation of our world's attitude toward Jesus. We trust, honor, and care more about someone else. We act as if Jesus has not come, that he is still here. And so we have unopened presents in our lives. Today I want to talk about the unopened present of satisfaction that Jesus brings. Jesus says to us in our passage today, "I am the bread of life." Now, in Jesus's day, bread was the most important part of the meal. It wasn't like today where bread's kind of an appetizer, it's something we snack on until they finally bring what we really ordered, you know, the main course. In Jesus' day, bread was the main course. And Jesus is saying to us through this, through his words, he's saying, "If you fill up with me, you will always be full. You will never be unsatisfied again." we each might want to ask ourselves this morning, is that me? Do I live with a constant sense of the satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ? Has that been my experience this past week? Or am I leaving this gift from Jesus unopened? Levites used to place loaves of bread in the tabernacle and in the temple each week to symbolize God's presence with them. They'd put these loaves of bread in there to remind themselves that God is not distant. He is here with us in this room. It was a reminder that this place is not empty. It is filled with the power and the presence of God. Do you know that the very air you are breathing is filled with the presence of God? Because that is the case, we have the opportunity to fill up with Jesus so that we never feel empty again. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. Or have we forgotten this? And have we left this present still wrapped under the tree? I have a quote on my phone case. It's from a 16th century Spanish Christian named Teresa of Avila. She said, He who possesses God lacks nothing. Lacks nothing. Brothers and sisters, in addition to the gifts of God's sovereignty and sufficiency, today Jesus holds before us the gift of real satisfaction. Mother Teresa wrote, "Christ is longing to be your food, but surrounded with fullness of living food, you allow yourself to starve." But the good news of Christmas is that we don't have to starve or be hungry anymore. We don't have to go through life feeling empty, feeling as if something is missing from our lives. We can open this gift and fill up with the wonder bread of Jesus today. Well, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are so incredibly satisfying. And I thank you for the opportunity that is before each one of us today to fill up with you. No longer do we have to go through life feeling empty, feeling as if something is missing from our lives. We can constantly experience the rich satisfaction of knowing you. If we just give you the smallest of chances, you will show us that if we have you, we lack nothing. Help us not to be like the people when you came 2,000 years ago who had right before them, right in front of their eyes, living bread, the bread of life, and yet looked away. God, we want to come as close to you as we can this morning, in our hearts, in our minds. Give us the grace right now to set everything else aside and draw near to you, Father. For right now, you are drawing near to us. We thank you for coming to earth to give your life so that we might live. Where would we be if you didn't come, Jesus? How lost and hopeless our lives would be. And yet because of you, the riches and treasures of heaven can be ours. speak to us this morning. Make us more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I had never thought of John chapter 6 being a Christmas passage, but it's our next passage in John. So I said, well, let me see what Jesus has to say to us here. And it turns out, you know what, this actually is a Christmas passage. Jesus talks about coming down from heaven. He talks about why he came. And so I'm excited this morning that, you know what, it just happens that our next passage falls right before Christmas. It's the sovereignty of God in action in our lives. I want to ask you, suppose you heard a man say, Jonathan Smith, claimed that he had come down from heaven. He came down from heaven, and he was announcing this to Albuquerque, New Mexico, right here in our city. And so you decided, you know what, I want to go see this Jonathan Smith. I want to go see what he's like. If he really came down from heaven, I want to see. What would you expect him to be like? What would you expect him to look like? Would he have exceptional beauty? Maybe a certain aura or glow? As you got nearer and approached him, would you feel something stir deep inside your heart? But what if you caught your first glimpse of this man who had claimed that he came down from heaven, and he looked pretty plain? In fact, as you look closer, you realize that you know his parents. Would that cause you to start to doubt his claims of heavenly origin? And would you dismiss him and stop taking him seriously? You know, that was how the world responded to Jesus. When they saw Jesus, they didn't see anyone special. Scripture says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Listen to this, nothing in his appearance, nothing that we should desire him. And because Jesus didn't impress people by his appearance, they turned away. They didn't really listen. And they didn't take his words seriously. Do you know that Jesus comes to us today in the exact same way? You know, he doesn't overwhelm us, knock us down with his greatness and majesty. He doesn't scream and shout and shove in our faces his full glory. No, he comes quietly. He comes in a way that is very often hidden, hardly noticeable. And he says, Robbie, Suzanne, Matthew, I'm here. I'm here. Meanwhile, we read in our passage that the Father is ever working to draw us to his Son. What an awesome grace that is. I just know how hard my heart can be, how stubborn I could be. I would never come to Jesus if the Father didn't draw me. I read in verse 44 that word draw can actually be translated dragged. It's like the Father's trying to drag us, sometimes kicking and screaming, to Jesus. You know? Did you know right now the Father is trying to drag you to Jesus? It's very convicting, very humbling for me to realize all of the ways the Father is and has been trying to draw me to the Son. All of the signs that he gives me. All of the ways he tries to get my attention, you know, while I stubbornly look away. expecting him to be in the loud, the magnificent, and the big. But if I can turn my eyes to see him in the unimpressive, in the hidden, in the small, if I can turn my ear to hear him in the quiet and the stillness, more and more he will come into my life and fill me up. Jesus offers me full satisfaction. Full satisfaction. He says in our passage, I am the bread of life. And Jesus was so wise in the way that he taught. And, you know, I think good teachers are able to say things in a way that you remember them without having to write them down. And so Jesus just gives us this wonderful picture of the satisfaction he wants to bring into our lives, of him as the bread of life. He said these words during the feast of unleavened bread. And so, you know, bread was on people's minds. But everyone was focusing on this other bread. Jesus said, I'm the real thing. Everything else is a vapor, a shadow, a chasing after the wind. Another thing Teresa of Avila said is that we should consider our soul to be like a castle made entirely of diamond, in which there are many rooms. And Jesus wants to come in and occupy every room, every room. Maybe this morning we think to ourselves, you know what, I'm not honestly experiencing the deep satisfaction of Jesus in my life. I read these words of Jesus. I hear what you're saying, Robbie, but I'm not living that in my life. Well, maybe that's because we've only allowed Jesus to come into the entryway of our lives. Maybe we've just let him step in the door. You know, but he wants to go deeper. He wants more of who we are. He wants us to say, Jesus, I want all of you in all of me. He wants us to come to that point where we honestly learn that, you know what, nothing else on this earth can fill that void in my heart. That if there is this sense of, man, I'm missing out on something, this sense of emptiness in my life, the only thing, the only one who can fill that up is Jesus. You know, it's not presence, it's not people, it's not circumstances. He is the only one who can really fill us up and satisfy us. I think the vision that we have of our lives and of who we are is incredibly important. And I think we either rise or fall to the vision that we have for ourselves and for our lives. And so I wonder if for a moment you could try to picture yourself in your circumstances, in your life, fully satisfied in Jesus. You know, what would it look like in your circumstances, in your life, to be totally satisfied in Christ? What would that require in your life? What changes would have to be made for that to happen? And is that something I really want? Is that something I really want? You know, God knows the answer to this question. We can't fool him. You know, we might say, yeah, I really want that, while God says, no, you don't. I think it's very important that we're honest with ourselves here about what we really want in life. And maybe we realize that I've honestly, I've wanted other things. And maybe I've realized that the emptiness of those things, the vanity of those things, how none of them really bring the satisfaction I'm looking for. And maybe this morning we say, Jesus, I'm ready to give you my full attention, you know, a real chance in my life. Well, if so, I want to give you three things from our passage that are necessary if we want to open this gift of full satisfaction in Christ. Beautifully wrapped by my wife, thank you, but I asked her to wrap it very plain because, again, I think that's how Jesus comes to us. He doesn't come super flashy, you know. That's how he came to earth, very humbly, but still it's very beautiful, sweetheart. So, yes. I like it. Thanks. Thanks, Maria. The white is his purity. The red is his blood. Yeah, thanks. Okay, well, if I want to open this gift of full satisfaction, first, I must end my complaining. End my complaining. Right away, I know you're thinking, Robbie, do you have something else for us? You know, because I know personally how seductive and how easy complaining comes into our lives. It's very seductive because complaining comes from this place of self-righteousness, and it comes from a place of pride where, you know, I think I shouldn't be having to deal with this. I shouldn't be going through this. It comes from a place of pride. And I really think that if Jesus were to stand physically before us today, he would repeat his statement from verse 43 and say, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. Stop grumbling. This morning, each one of us needs to ask ourselves, what have I been complaining about in life? COVID? Politicians? Closed restaurants? My job, my circumstances, what have I been complaining about in my life? One thing I've learned, and I really think is true, is that complaining is the way of the world. Complaining is the way of the world. And it is not the way of Jesus. We never read in the Gospels, then Jesus turned to Peter and started complaining about the food. Or then Jesus turned to John and he started complaining about the taxes that he had to pay, you know. Now, we are in an age of grace, and I'm very thankful for that. But another thing I want to point out is that when we look at the scriptures, and you know, Hebrews talks about this, but as we look at particularly the Israelites in the wilderness, when they started to complain and it became a way of life for them, they were killed. God sent an angel, we read in the scriptures, that wiped them out. Because their lives had become so full of complaining. Now, I am very thankful that God doesn't kill me when I complain. I wouldn't be here today. But complaining, although it may not kill me, if it becomes a way of life, it will keep me from living out and experiencing the satisfaction of Jesus. It just will. If it becomes a way of life. Look, Billy and I were talking about, earlier, and you know, the Psalms I've mentioned before, there's a lot of complaining in the Psalms, and you can work through this with you and God about whether or not you should be complaining about something, but I'm telling you, if it becomes a way of life, you'll never experience the satisfaction of Jesus. You just won't. I'll never be satisfied as long as I am a complainer. Because where is my mind focused when I am complaining? On what I don't have. on what's bad in my life. I mean, it's logically impossible that I could focus on everything I don't have and be satisfied by Jesus. How different would our lives look? Just picture this for a moment. How different would your life look if there was no more complaining about COVID? No more complaining about, I don't know, circumstances, politicians. No more complaining about the weather or about how people drive. If that was us, we would be taking a big step toward opening this gift. Next, I will only find full satisfaction if I abandon all glory. So much of our lives have become about ambition and the pursuit of glory. And here's the thing, you were meant for glory. You were meant to be glorified, but it's not self-glorification. God will glorify each one of us and bring his glory into our lives as we follow him and when the time is right. But Jesus' life was the exact opposite. As we look at our passage, sitting on the throne of the universe, he came down from heaven and emptied himself, laying his glory aside. He didn't seek his glory, he veiled his glory. I love those Christmas songs we sang earlier on, and there's a lot of great deep theology in those songs, and you know, hark the herald angels sing. We sing, mild he lays his glory by. German Christian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger. Whoever remains lowly," and here's the thing, "lets God alone be high." Lets God alone be high. I don't know if you're aware, but the early church identified vain glory as one of the seven deadly sins. Vain glory. I think it was vain glory that was involved in the fall of Satan and the flinging of the angels down, a third of the angels down from heaven. Vain glory. Seems like today the American church is trying to turn vain glory into a virtue. Into something that's not only okay, but should be pursued. And so we send out Christmas cards, we post on social media, telling the world how great and impressive we are. I like to give homework in my sermons, creative, hopefully, ways to put this stuff into practice. And I know we're not quite yet at the end of my message, but I wonder if I could give you some homework at this point of my message for this week. Here's your homework. Whatever happens this week, give all the glory to God. Give all the glory to God. Say you get a really awesome Christmas gift, like a Tom Brady jersey or like a Texas A&M hat, something really special. Give all the glory to God. If you get an unexpected day off or a Christmas bonus, give all the glory to God. If you get sick and you have to stay home by yourself this Christmas, as I know many people are going to have to do, give God the glory and you will be well on your way toward opening this gift. Because, brothers and sisters, that is why we were created, to glorify God. You know, God didn't create me so he could make me happy. He created me so that he would be more fully glorified. More glory would be brought to him. It's no accident that the first thing we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," it's who we're talking to, it's where he is, he's right here in the heavens. "Hallowed be thy name." Not "hallowed be Robbie, my name." "Hallowed be your name. May your name be lifted high, God. May your name be exalted and glorified." You can be very sure that if that's your attitude this week, that whatever happens, I'm going to give the glory to God. I'm going to glorify God. You will be more aware of the presence of God, and you will discover a satisfaction bubbling up inside of you that you never experienced before. Finally, I will only find full satisfaction in Jesus if I take Jesus as my teacher. Take Jesus as my teacher. In verse 45, Jesus talks about learning from and being taught by God. Now, specifically, he mentions the Father teaching, but the Father teaches through the Son. Do you know why our world is in such a mess today? You know why our country is in such a mess today? Because the people who knew the truth about God threw that away and turned to an education that leaves God out. Totally leaves God out of the picture. It's not the world's fault that the world is in a mess or that our country's in a mess. It's the people who knew the truth about God and know the truth about God turned away from God and turned instead to an education that completely leaves God out of the picture. One thing I've talked about before, one thing we've discussed, is who is the smartest person who ever lived? We might first think, well, it's Albert Einstein, or maybe it's Isaac Newton. You know where I'm going with this, and Maria let the cat out of the bag, but most people today, even in the church, have a really hard time thinking of Jesus as smart. Jesus as carpenter is okay because we think that's humble. We think of Jesus as being great in power, great in holiness, but we have a very hard time thinking of Jesus as the smartest person who has ever lived in every field. In every field. Whatever field I am in, Jesus is the smartest. Whether it's preaching or teaching or sales or working on cars, you know, whatever my job, raising kids, Jesus knows best. Is Jesus your teacher in life? And what is he teaching you? If I'm in a class with a really good teacher, I'm going to have some idea of what he's teaching or she's teaching. It's probably a good sign that Jesus is not my teacher if I have no idea what he's teaching me, or if I'm not learning anything from him. Is Jesus my teacher, and what is he teaching me? Because I really have a lot to learn. And God is inexhaustible. I will never come to a point where I say I've learned most of what there is to know about Jesus, or most of what there is to know about God. He's infinite. It just goes on and on forever. You know, I really think it's the work of Satan in our lives to get us to think, well, yeah, I really know Jesus, and I know a good number of things about him, and I'm satisfied with the amount of knowledge I have or the lessons that he's taught me. You know, it's such arrogance, such pride for me to be satisfied with where I am in my knowledge of Christ. He's inexhaustible. He's infinite. And I have so much still to learn about him. In a million years, I will still have so much to learn from him. But we need to understand that Jesus doesn't just offer faith, which he does. He offers knowledge. And the world in the past 100 years has taken the teachings of Jesus and placed them in a category of faith instead of the category of knowledge. And they've drained, in doing so, the teachings of Jesus of their power. Because they say, well, that's fine, you can believe that, but it has no basis in reality, therefore I don't really have to take it seriously. Jesus doesn't just offer faith, he offers knowledge. And the knowledge Jesus offers is the answer to every problem we face in life. Every problem we face. You know, we shouldn't be turning to Dr. Fauci for knowledge about COVID. Truth be told, our leaders should be turning to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus can't speak to us through people. Certainly, he does that. But Jesus is the teacher I need for every problem I face in life. And when I have knowledge of Christ, knowledge multiplies grace and peace. If I'm looking for peace in life, the answer is knowledge of Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. You know, another thing knowledge of Jesus does is it eliminates doubt. It eliminates double-mindedness, and it makes complaining and grumbling fall off from my life. And when I have knowledge of Jesus, what does it matter what my circumstances are? I have everything in him, and I have nothing to complain about. And when I end my complaining, when I abandon all glory, and when I take Jesus as my teacher, you have an acronym that spells EAT, which is exactly what Jesus wants us to do with him today in this Christmas. He wants to take that present out from under the tree, pick up the wonder bread of Jesus. He truly is wonder bread. He will fill us up and satisfy us like nothing in this world ever could. And he wants us to open up that loaf and start to eat. And I'm not actually going to start eating all this bread in front of you, but that's what he wants us to do. Open that bag up and start to eat. He doesn't want us to stand back from afar and admire him and say, oh, that sounds so nice, Jesus. What pretty words you've given us. He doesn't want us to treat him as an afterthought this Christmas and say, you know what? Well, I went to church, I went to Bible study, and now I can move on to everything else about Christmas. No, he wants us to open up this gift and fill up with him this week. Do you know what a Christian is? I think a great definition of a Christian is someone who is God intoxicated. God intoxicated. Just filled to the brim with the grace and presence of Jesus. While others are out there getting drunk on wine, women, parties, having a great time with the things of this world, a Christian is getting drunk on Jesus. Which means, brothers and sisters, I have to arrange my life differently from the people around me in the world. When I look at my day planner, it should look very different from the day planners of the people in the world. When I look at my schedule and how I spend my time, it should look nothing like everybody else around me. You know, Christians in the early church arranged their lives very differently from their non-Christian neighbors, as well as, by the way, from the vast majority of Christians today. That's why there's so little real satisfaction in the church. We plan and arrange our lives just like everybody else, and then we wonder why I'm not satisfied. Then I wonder why I feel so empty inside. Then I wonder why I feel like I'm missing out on all this good stuff. My schedule looks just like the schedules of everybody else. We fill our lives with so much other stuff that we don't give God the opportunity to come in and fill us up and say to us, Robbie, Suzanne, don't you know I love you? Why don't you just take a step back from the busyness of life so I can come up real close to you, give you a big hug, and just be with you and fill you up? We have to set time aside this Christmas to fill up on Jesus, or this present of satisfaction will remain unopened. And the battle, I know, is so intense during this time of year because there's just so much to do. We have to buy gifts and food and decorate, and man, there's a lot going on in our lives. And if I don't really want this, if it's not a priority in my life, it's not going to happen. Do you know Martin Luther's dying words? You know, the great reformer of the church, his last words were, "We're beggars, it's true. We're beggars, it's true." Do you live as if you are a beggar at the foot of God's door, desperate for Him? Friends, that's the only path to satisfaction in life. I must become a beggar for the wonder bread of Jesus this Christmas. Where I say, if I don't have Jesus, my life will be empty. I mean, I was thinking this past week, if Jesus never came, how hopeless and empty my life would be. If I didn't have Jesus, everything good would be gone from my life. I would have nothing to look forward to. I would have nothing to really enjoy. But because Jesus has come, I have the greatest opportunity there is that will ever be given me. The opportunity to finally be satisfied, to finally be filled, to finally find what I've been looking for all these years in my life. It's Jesus. When I think about what I want most this Christmas, if my honest answer is not Jesus, if I don't say this Christmas, what I really want is Jesus, I'll continue to be empty. I'll continue to feel like I'm missing out on the good things of life. And I will continue to feel unsatisfied. As we close, can we bow our heads, close our eyes? And maybe we're convicted to realize that honestly, we have wanted other things. But right now, it's such a grace that the Father is dragging us, trying to drag us to the Son. And the Son is standing before us, arms open wide, ready to bring the deep satisfaction we need and we want. We have this opportunity right now to say, Jesus, I not only need you, I'm desperate for you. All the other silly things, Jesus, that I have turned to fill me up are empty. They're vain. They're a chasing after the wind. Jesus, this Christmas, I pray for the grace for each individual in this room that is so precious, so treasured in your eyes, to come to you and fill up with you, to open the door of their hearts and say, Jesus, I want you more than anything else. Jesus, enable us this Christmas to set our complaining aside. Help us to live for your glory and your glory alone. Be our teacher in life. Teach us awesome things about you, about your kingdom, and about the wonderful world you have made. This Christmas, we want only you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the endless patience and the endless grace, endless love that you show us. Truly is infinite. It goes on and will never reach the end. You truly are a wonderful God, a wonderful Father, a wonderful Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It should come to no surprise to you that as we study the early church, back when they were having to meet secretly due to persecution, that they felt like, according to the writings of Josephus, that the most important thing that they could do in coming together, having risked their lives to do so, the most important thing was not the sermon or singing, even though they did both of those things. They considered, as early believers, the most imperative thing for them to do when they came together was to take Holy Communion together. It was not a meal of sacrament. They didn't do it to be saved. It was not just a meal of symbolism. It meant far more than that. It was a meal that encouraged and caused them to enter into intimacy and fellowship with Christ. There's a verse that is used a lot of times evangelistically that is not an evangelistic verse. It is really a verse for believers to be encouraged to find their satisfaction in Christ Jesus. And it's directly connected to that which God is looking for when we participate in Holy Communion. By the way, communion, which is not found in the Bible for this, the Bible uses the term the Lord's Supper. But communion speaks of intimacy and fellowship with Christ, or finding our satisfaction in Christ. This meal is to occur hundreds of times in the life of a believer before they go to be with Christ in heaven. It's not a one-time thing like when you're baptized, but rather this is something that's to occur over and over and over. If you'll remember the words of Paul, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Listen to this verse and see if you recognize it. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." Communion is designed for us to take up Christ on his offer to come in, to have fellowship with him, to find our satisfaction in him. It's the most intimate thing to sit down and have a meal with someone, to break bread together and to find the satisfaction of friendship with someone. And Jesus is saying to his people who undergo persecution, who undergo disappointment, who undergo the difficulties of life. Sometimes those difficulties are caused because we are children of God. He is saying to them, "I don't want you to find your satisfaction somewhere else. We're going to take communion today to remind us of the need to find our satisfaction in him." "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." In Psalm 77, the psalmist said on one occasion, he said, talking about the circumstances in his life, he says, "And my soul refused to be comforted." How often do we come to the table of the Lord where the door is knocked upon by our Lord and we refuse to let him in? We would rather not have that satisfying comfort from the Lord. We do that, you know. We do that. Well, today, let's not do it. Jesus said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. I want to thank Pastor Robbie for an outstanding message today. It is so good, so very good to hear the word of God taught so wonderfully. As you leave today, be sure to greet one another. I won't report you to the governor if you hug or do any of those things. I won't tell on you. I just want you to know, but... Anyway, it's good that we do such. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard you knock on the door today and allowed you to come in so that we might break the bread of life, so that we might find our satisfaction not in the things of this world, but rather in our relationship with you. I thank you, Father, that as we study down through the years, all the difficult circumstances that your people have been in, and yet they were able to find satisfaction in their lives. They were able to rejoice and keep on rejoicing. Father, I know that there's a lot of things we can turn to. Some of those things will satisfy for a short period of time. And yet, Father, as we listen to you knock on the door of our hearts every time we have communion, in fact, every day as we wake up and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it," that, Father, you are knocking on the door of our mind and our heart, wanting to be our soul satisfaction. Father, grant us grace that we would bow ourselves out and that we would bow you in, that no matter that which we face in the circumstances of life, that, Father, we would not be victims of those situations, but rather we would have victory in those situations due to the satisfying nature of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you are sovereign, that you are sufficient, and that you are satisfying for your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.